being multidimensional is a good thing. So when you start thinking about streams of income, think of multiple streams of income. I wanted to preach. I'm called to preach. You know me from preaching. You know me from ministering the gospel. And I love what I do. But I had dreams for my children that were bigger than what I do. I did not want my children to have to fake being me in order to be successful. I wanted to create an entrepreneurial environment for them, and so I started investing in real estate, and I started building communities, and I'm getting ready to build more communities in America, and I'm looking for other places in the world where we can build these communities, these smart communities that are conducive to the future. You do not build your business on where you are or where you've been. You build your business on where you're going. So then, if you are building for the future, then you have to reimagine your strategy. I'm going to give you a couple of big words, big, big words, like strategy. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to do it through a strategy. I got here through a strategy. What is a strategy? A synchronized step-by-step plan from point A to point B. Your strategy is important. You've got to fix your strategy. If you've been doing what you've been doing for 5 years and it's not working, it doesn't mean you need to give up your idea. You might need to give up your strategy. Your strategy of accomplishment has to change with the times. You may not have hit your customer yet, but that doesn't mean your customer's not out there. You've got to find somebody, and let me tell you, who wants what you got. The person who wants what you have is a person who sees what you have as an answer to their problem. People will go get answers. They are not looking for problems. What do you solve with what you bring? And you don't have to have a degree to do this. It could be as simple as my father's mopping a bucket. My father ended up with 52 employees in the 60s because he built a business that solved the problem. Not all of us will be doctors. Not all of us will be chemists. Not all of us will be lawyers. Not all of us will be astronauts. But the astronaut still needs a plumber. The doctor still needs an electrician. Whatever your business is, it must be an answer to somebody's problem. It must solve that problem and fix that problem. And when you do whatever you do and you find yourself maxing out at what you do is not who you are. What you do is not who you are. What you do is not who you are. People say T.D. Jakes is a preacher. First of all, he wasn't always. Second of all, T.D. Jakes is a man. He is a man called to preach. See, when people give you titles, they imprison you. If I bought into that, I wouldn't have done almost $500 million worth of films at the box office, because I would have said, I'm a preacher, I can't do that. Don't let anybody lock you up with a title in a prison that is beneath your level of gifting. You are whatever is in you. You are whatever is inside of you. You are whatever you think about at night. You are whatever you dream. You are whatever is in your head. I want to break somebody out of jail right now. You are more than what people call you. Am I in the right place? You are more than the job title that you have. You are more than the company you work for. You are more than anything you have experienced up to this point. You are everything that gives you energy when you think about it. Find out what are the things that make you leap out of the bed in the morning. What are the things that give you energy when you think about them? Your purpose is in your passion. Your purpose is in your passion. Don't sit there and say, I don't know why I'm here. You do know why you're here. Find the thing that gives you energy when you do it. That ideas start teeming over in your head when you get in it. Find the thing that when you get into it, you're curious about it. You're attracted to it. You're drawn to it. Because whatever the anointing you respect is the anointing you receive. Oh, can I talk to you, somebody? The anointing you respect is the anointing you receive. So the person that you idolize, you probably idolize them because they're doing something that is in you. Other people ignore them. And you would walk a mile to hear them or see them or hear them sing or watch them build or hear them orate or whatever it is that they do. It's because it's in you. When I was 8 years old, I was sitting in the back of the car with my mother, and my mother was a speaker, and she went out and did public speaking. And I was sitting in the back of the car at 8 years old. I said, right now I'm going to hear you speak. And they called me Miss Jake's son. But the time will come, you'll come to hear me speak, and they'll call you Tom Jake's mother. Instincts are inside of you, and they are never one-dimensional. You are more than your job. So if your job goes down, it doesn't mean you have to go down. While you're working for a company, never stop branding yourself. One of the problems that I find prevalent with millennials, who, by the way, I love mentoring you above anybody. You are the best investment because you have the longest shelf life. You will outlast me, and you assure the fact that my work continues. I cannot have success without a successor, so I'm committed to you winning. Let me say that first of all. I am committed to you winning. The problem is, your strength is your weakness. You were raised with technology, which is a great strength, but it's also a great weakness, because when you are raised with something that responds in predictable ways by touch, when you are placed in unpredictable situations, you don't do well, because you expect people to respond like computers. They do not. People respond in unpredictable ways. And let me tell you something that you're going to have to become more proficient in: relationships. And relationships are not text. They're not tweets. They're communication. We are designed that we read more than language. I don't have to, like a minute ago, you were doing what you were doing. I didn't know what it meant, but I felt what it meant. So communication is more than speech. It's eye language, it's body language, it's voice inflection. All of those are tools. Because when you get ready to do business, people don't just do business with ideas. People do business with people. They do business with people. And you have to understand, in building that process, it is not like building a face page. There's work to it. And one of the mistakes we made, and when I say we, I mean my generation, I mean anybody that you admire. It may not be me, it may be Diddy, it may be Diddy, it may be Oprah, it may be Tyler Perry, it may be somebody you saw, maybe Beyonce. You see us after we arrive. You didn't see us when we struggled. So when you decide, I'm going to be like him, you're coming in at the end of the movie. You missed the days I couldn't feed my kids. You miss the day that I went out in the field and gathered apples to feed my kids, or used paper towels for diapers because I couldn't buy diapers. You came in later when you saw me on TV, and you want to leap over all of those no's to get to a yes. But it is the 400 no's that lady was talking about before the yes that makes you who you are. And when you get a no, you give up and say, this must not be it. That's not true. That woman got 399 no's before she got one yes. You have to have the resolve inside of yourself to resist the temptation to believe the detractors and to continue to believe the voice within. And why is that important? It is the strength you gain from your failures that make you strong enough to stand up to your success. If I wanted to really destroy you right now, real fast, real quick, I would give you my life. right now, and all that goes with it, and all the 300 and so employees of my little company, I would give it all to you right now. Right now in a flash, and say, there, it's yours, take it. You know why that would be criminal? I didn't give you the struggle and the strife and the experience and the pain that created it. You wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to stand it. It would be murderous to win too soon. Let me go biblical on you. The reason the prodigal son ended up in the hog pen is not that he didn't get what was his. It was that he got what was his too soon. And there is something to be respected about process. The process, the little steps that make a mile. It is not the destination. It is the things you learn along the way. It is the people who beguiled you and tricked you that make you wiser. Wisdom is made out of the stupid things you did before you got it. Don't miss it. That process is invaluable to you getting there. Does that mean that you have to be my age before you get there? Absolutely not. But it does mean that you don't go from thinking a thought to producing an idea without pain no more than a woman goes from having sex to getting up in the morning with a baby in her arms. The gestation period is critical. Gestation creates formation. They teach CEOs to always be interviewing. And when I learned that, every time I have lunch or eat with somebody or meet somebody at the bus stop or ride in a car with somebody, I'm always asking questions. They don't know, but I'm secretly interviewing them, seeing if they have a skill that I can use in our company or on our team, or they have some ability that would accentuate me. Because I always want to surround myself with people who are good at what I am not good at. I guarantee you, if I look into your phone is filled with names of people who do what you do. You gotta break out of the box of only hanging out with people who do what you do. Because if you only surround yourself with people who do what you do, inevitably they will compete with you. But if you surround yourself with people who are good at what you're not good at, they will complete you. Go from surrounding yourself with people who compete with you to surrounding yourself with people who complete you. So the lawyer needs to hang out with the doctor, and the doctor needs to hang out with the dentist, and the CEO needs to hang out with the preacher, because I always get excited when I have a friend that doesn't do what I do. When I have a friend who does what I do, I have to put up with these little snide remarks, you know, little funny little halfway compliments where they're a little bit of a hater, but they're not really a hater, but they're sort of a hater. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Where they give you these little halfway compliments that you don't know how to take, and you sort of give them a half grin and you walk away wondering, what did they mean by that? Put those people at the back of the list and find somebody who does what you don't do, because they will complete you, they will fulfill you, they will strengthen you, and they will make you more rounded, and they will give you different perspectives if you have the courage to admit what you're not good at. You will find out who to pick to surround yourself with. I want to hire my weaknesses, not my strengths. Because when you hire your strengths, they're just waiting on you to get sick so they can take your job. Hire your weaknesses. Surround yourself with people who complete your vision, and then build your team. The thing that makes God amazing, one of the things that makes God so amazing, is that he can come to you on your level. You don't have to come from a religious tradition or a faith background for God to reveal himself to you. He can reveal himself to you through a rock. He can reveal himself to you through a piece of bread, because he is the rock of ages and he is the bread of heaven. He can take something that you do understand and use it to reveal something that you don't understand, so that nobody is left out. God wants to put you in a place of still waters. He wants to put you in a place of still waters, not hurricanes, not tornadoes, not turbulence of any kind. He wants to put you in a place of still waters. There may be turbulence all around you, but he wants your center to be still, to be calm. You must have a calm place in order to deal with all the chaos in your periphery. You cannot have still waters until you release or let go many of the things that are distracting you and invading your space. Seemingly, when the enemy knows that God is going to use you in a mighty way, he does everything he can to upset the very genesis of your life, to kind of set you on a path of destructive behavior, to limit any self-esteem that you might have. He doesn't do that. He doesn't fight anybody that's not destined to go anywhere. But when he senses that there's greatness inside of you, the attack comes early. You've been through all kinds of stuff, and that is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of greatness. And over a period of time, God begins to bring forth his purpose. Most people get up out of the bed in the morning to see what's going to happen. And then there are an elect group of people who get up out of the bed to make something happen. You have to decide which category you're going to be in. Either you're going to get up on the bed and sit on the side of the bed and say, well, Lord, what am I going to do today? Or you're going to wake up with an agenda and an urgency and a direction and a focus. See, when you got direction, you resist distraction. Sometimes I see people succeeding who didn't pray nearly as hard, work nearly as long, have not been faithful at all. And it seems like they seemingly have moments of victory placed in close proximity so I could see it. Their victories are flaunted in my face, not while I am having a similar experience, but while all hell has broken loose in my life. And I am going through agony and tragedy. Seemingly, they are having victory and triumph. And if you are not careful, the very sight of their prosperity becomes your agony. And seeing them go forward will be a source of such continued frustration that it is not your test that baffles you, but their success. Agonizingly displayed before you makes you despair of life. Don't allow a moment of agony to make you draw a conclusion about life prematurely. Because if you just keep on walking with God, God has a way of making everything all right.
Faith is the belief in things that you cannot see. You can never lose faith. That's the key. You have to believe in something that you can't see. You have to believe when you don't see no way how. You have to buckle down and keep believing. God is always coming. Here's the deal. The moment you ask God for something, he boxes it up and he ships it to you. Here's the problem with the package. He never gives you the date that is going to arrive. It's going to come, he just don't tell you when. If he told you when, it would destroy the relationship that's required to have an abundant life, which is faith. If God told you you were going to be rich in August of 2021, do you know how crazy you would talk to people from now until then? Because you know, on August 21, I'm going to be rich. But he don't tell you when the package is going to arrive. So here's the deal. He wants you to stay in faith to receive the package, because he only delivers to Faith Street. If you step off over here to I Don't See How Boulevard, he don't ship there. If you get over here to I Don't See How Circle, he does not ship there. He only sends the boxes to Faith Street. So when he sends it and you'd have moved off Faith Street, the package got to go back. It's just like UPS or the post office. If they send you a box and you ain't home, they take it back. That's how it works, man.
I think to the greater nation, I would like to say, The way you cope with that pain is by grabbing close who you have left, loving them, holding them, not taking them for granted, sending the extra note, the extra text, the extra hug, the extra kind thing. It's the lessons we learn of the brevity of life that makes life special. If we lived forever and there were no end of life, life would not be special. It is death that makes life special. And understanding that brings it into perspective where we stop wasting things like time, having love for people we don't tell them, not resolving old conflicts, having unforgiveness, are the enemies, the cancer that eat up this precious commodity that we call time. If you don't have anybody else to tell you, time will tell you. When you find out that the world doesn't work the way you thought it did, then you have to rebound. The problem is you've lost so much time along the way. And I wrote the book Soar because I think people are having to reinvent themselves. And Soar is about entrepreneurship largely, but it's also about refiguring your life and reevaluating ways you can move forward when somebody doesn't say yes the way you thought they would. They don't have the last say on your future. I see a lot of people in my community and elsewhere who really are working hard to make ends meet with little to work with. They're working day and night trying to make it work. Yeah. But sometimes when you make your living with your own two hands, you can't back away long enough to rethink a smarter, better approach to what you're doing.
I'm living in my purpose. I am seeing the things that I envision and that I sense were my God-ordained purpose manifest in my life. And then steering through the winds and the external climates is what soaring is all about. And I'm fairly fearless when I go after something. And I say that with caution because the real truth of the matter is not that I don't feel fear. I don't let fear control my choices. And when you're a very hands-on person as an entrepreneur, you have limited your ability to soar because you have not allowed yourself to reproduce yourself in the lives of delegation to other people. You've got your hands on everything. You've only got two hands, so that limits what you can do, where you can be, and how much money you can make. Ideally, you want to go from a state of doing to a state of being, where it's not about what you do, it's about thinking rather than doing, because you can hire people to do, but you can't hire people to think.
You are the architect of your future. You can't just sit around and hope it happens, and wait on it to happen, and wish for it to happen, and complain about it not happening, and fuss about what people are not doing. You have to be consciously going after those opportunities in order to succeed. And that is the job of everybody. We are collaborative in our thinking.
You have to own your own happiness. Take it away from other people demanding that they make you happy. Your kids are not going to make you happy. Your spouse is not going to make you happy. A big house is not going to make you happy. Own your own happiness and be responsible for doing those things that bring joy into your own heart, independently of life and people and money and all of that stuff. Right. It doesn't necessarily give you a happiness. You have to take responsibility of that peace and that joy that lives inside of your heart and not inside of your stuff. People need to do is challenge their own story, because people torment themselves by how they see their life. They've told themselves a story as if it were the truth, when it is really a perspective truth. And sometimes you've narrated a story that you beat yourself to death with. Challenge your own story. Change the way you talk to yourself about who you are and what happened to you and what you're going to do in your life. You wrote the script. Change the story. Enjoy the journey, not the destination. A lot of us delay our happiness. When I get to this level, when I get my degree, when I get the kids, when I get married, I'm going to be happy. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the whole step, the whole process. Every day that you get up to strive for whatever it is you're after. You know I'm a goal-oriented guy.
Yeah, absolutely.
But you don't celebrate when you get to the finish line. Celebrate all along the way. Celebrate all along the way. Everything in my life I stumbled into.
Is that right?
I never thought I would be producing films. My wife and I started out doing gospel plays and going on tour doing gospel plays. We had no intention that we were going to ever do movies. We were trying to do plays and trying to figure out how to do that right, and losing money. We went to Atlanta and just lost our shirts for the first play. And in the process of stumbling around, we finally figured out how to get the play kind of going good. And then I met this dude that I said, let's collaborate and do it together. And the dude was, what was his name? Tyler Perry, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I heard about him somewhere.
Yeah. Tyler Perry was fresh out of sleeping in his car.
Right.
And I was fresh out of money. And so we got together and collaborated and did a play called Women Are Loose. Reuben Cannon was in the crowd, and he saw the play, and he said, I want to make it a movie. He said, I want to make it a movie. I didn't have no movie money. Movie and money both start with an M for a reason, okay? When you have one, you got to have the other. But he said something to me that becomes the way business people think. They don't fail to do something because they don't have the money. He says, we'll raise the money. Let's do the movie. Listen to the difference in attitude. I can't do it because I don't have the money. He doesn't see money as an issue. If you see it as an issue, it'll be a stop sign. We put the money together and we did this little low-budget film, Women Are Loose, and just on a whim, submitted it to the Santa Barbara Film Festival and won the festival. And all of a sudden, the movie that we were going to put on TV went to screen. You see how you're stumbling into it? Yeah. It's not always that you planned it, but if you honor where you are with your best effort, even if it is not it, it will lead to it. So as you walk along, you stumble into it.
You wouldn't be in this room if you didn't have a vision. Worry about the vision more than the provision. I find that the provision comes to the vision. A lot of people ask for provision who have no vision, and money runs from blindness.
Money runs from blindness.
Yes. Yeah, money runs from blindness. Money.
Bishop, you might need to unpack that one.
Okay.
For some.
If there is no purpose, there is no provision. And I'm not talking about physical blindness. I'm talking about blindness so far as career and future. The first thing the bank wants to know is, what do you want to do? Anybody who's going to invest in you wants to hear, what do you see? What do you see? When Jesus healed the blind man and touched him the first time, he asked him, what do you see? Because his response is based on his answer. So the man said, I see men walking as trees. He said, I'm going to touch you again. Until I clear up your vision, we can't leave this spot. The first time I went to the bank, it was amazing. They wanted a 7-year projection of our company. And I thought, wow, I didn't know anything about business. I thought, what in the world do they want that for? I could write down anything. What they're really asking you is, have you thought through the future?
That's right.
They're asking you, can you see? Because if you can see, we will fund what you see, provision. But if there is no vision, how can there be provision? So we, when we want something, ask God for provision. But you need to be asking for vision. Because if you get a clear vision and you're passionate about it, people support people, not ideas. So if you're not excited about it, why should I give to it?
As a young boy, I was enthralled by airplanes and the wonder of whether I would ever embark on a flight that would carry me to new, exciting adventures and a life of limitless possibilities. I came to know I had the power within me to soar. And that has made all the difference in my life. Flying for the first time is a lot like creating your own business, launching a startup, or establishing a non-for-profit organization. Both require a leap of faith and a willingness to take a journey of unexpected variables. In other words, both require a little bit of crazy and a whole lot of courage. Don't let fear hold you back from doing what you truly love. Commit to your vision and be the CEO of your future. When God gives you an opportunity, instead of just jumping on the opportunity, you're supposed to see what it can be. I tell him all the time, God never made not one table.
Yeah, I love this.
In all of his years of being God, he's never made a chair. He's never made a table. He just made a tree. And the rest of it was up to us.
Right. When God hands you a tree, imagine a table, a chair, imagine a wall in a room, imagine a log cabin, imagine what it can be, imagine what it can be, imagine what it can be. So I'm in South Africa and I'm on a safari and I'm really like tripping off of this safari and I'm out here with all of these big animals and stuff. And I notice the elephant is moving around. The elephant is strong and he's big and he's tough and his power's in his weight. And he throws his weight around. What can you do with him? Because he's so big. God made him big as a defense. The lion roars. When he roars, everybody is almost paralyzed in fear. Because God gave him his roar as his defense. The cheetah says, I can't roar like that, but I can run like the wind. The cheetah, he goes running through the woods because God made him able to run because that's his defense. The eagle spreads his wings and soars into the air and says, I can't run, but I can fly. God let the eagle be able to fly because it was his defense. And I'm walking around in the jungle and I said, well, Lord, I can't fly like the eagle. I can't run like the cheetah. I can't roar like the lion. And I can't throw my weight around like the elephant. What did you give man as his defense? In the whole ecosystem of human, of life force, what did you give me? He said, I gave you a brain. Your brain is your defense. That's why God didn't make chairs. He only brings it halfway. Mm-hmm. And then lets you imagine,
collaboration,
create, develop. You understand what I'm saying? The problem with church people is that we are taught that God makes furniture. So we pray and pray and pray. I want you to look around your life for trees, not tables. God's going to bring it within the reach of your mind and your creativity is going to take it the rest of the way. And it's going to turn into apps and it's going to turn into Apple phones and it's going to turn into computers. And it's going to turn into satellite systems in the heavens. Look at what all we were able to do. No other creature, no other species has sent satellites up into the air, created smartphones. Look at what we did with our head. Why are we in church not using our head?
It is not what you think about God that is holding you. It is what you think about you that is holding you. Oh, let me try it on there. It is not what you think about God that is holding you. You got great thoughts about God. It is what you think about you that keeps bringing you back down to playing the same role in the same movie over and over again. You will not accept God's script. God has a script for you to go by. You will not accept God's script because you are allowing weaknesses, mistakes, traumas, who didn't love you, who wasn't there for you, who didn't stand by you to define you. And you are letting the enemy script you for the life Jesus died to give you. Let's talk about the eagles for a minute, because the mother eagle, after sitting on eggs, protecting it with her life until they hatch, and going out and swimming and attacking prey and bringing back food until they grow, then turns around the same beak that fed them and the same body that warms him, takes him out to cliffs and throws him over the edge. It is not that she has turned against her children, but she knows that they will never find their wings in safety. The eaglet learns to fly by confronting its scary place. And it's not even trying to fly. It's falling and flapping and thinking mama is crazy. I'm calling Child Protective Services. I gotta get out of this. But in the process of falling and flapping and falling and flapping and falling and flapping and flapping and flapping and flapping
Come on.
And flapping and flapping and flapping.
Provoked to purpose. You would think that purpose just happened, but purpose doesn't just happen. They went years just going through routine. Provoked is not a good feeling. It is an uncomfortable, irritating feeling. It is a scary, annoying feeling. There are some irritants that should not be fixed. Transformation would occur in such a supernatural way that an illumination would occur in such a way that somebody doesn't even realize. They think that whatever they're going through is what they're going through, but they don't understand that what they're going through is right in online and in level with what you're about to do next in their lives. They don't even know they're extraordinary. They think they're ordinary. They think their situation is just something that they have to deal with. And they don't know that in order to change the situation, they have to be provoked. Not provoked to impress other people, not provoked to prove something to other people, but provoked to break away from complacency, because it is not good for us to be too complacent. You can be complacent and not know it. You don't always have the benefit of having someone in your ear raising you, developing you, coming from a culture, an environment, a family culture or environment that lends itself to causing you to believe that there is something exceptional that God has planned for your life. And if you're not careful, most of us settle. It is easy to settle. And when we settle, we often settle into a place of complacency. Now, complacency is defined like this. It is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger or defect or the like, self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation or condition. Just satisfied. And in and of itself, that doesn't sound bad. To be satisfied. What makes it bad is when we are satisfied with less than what God has for us. And it is easy to become satisfied with less than what God has for us because we don't always know what God has for us. And we don't always understand what it takes to really revolutionize our lives and come to a place where we really go after what God has. It is difficult now to distinguish between like peace and faith and things that we're taught in church and complacency. How do you determine the difference between peace, which is also a calm and a settle and a relaxation, and complacency? So let's distinguish it by saying there's a difference between trusting God after you have done all you can do, as opposed to complacency is the assumption that you can invest less effort and still maintain more responsibility. You get to the point in your mind that you don't think that you really have to give your best because you're in now. Let me break it down where you can get it good. It's the difference between the dating you and the married you. It's the difference between your first month on the job and your 10th year on the job. Complacency. Complacency begins to occur when we no longer put our full effort into becoming what God wants us to be. We are living in a world that creates two polarized ideologies. The world has two polarizing ideologies that I want to deal with. One is a deep feeling of inadequacy. On one hand, you got people who feel inadequate. This is a voice that says your best is not enough. And maybe you're not enough. They live with an inferiority complex, an insecurity. Nothing they do is ever applauded within. It doesn't mean that it's not applauded outwardly, but inwardly, you never clap for you. You never appreciate your accomplishment. You're off to the next battle. You're off to the next thing. And when you look back at it, there's always something wrong with it. And you can always see what's wrong with it, and you can never see what's right with it. You have been conditioned to see yourself from a position of inferiority. Often we seek affirmation from others. It makes you hungry for affirmation. You're starving for affirmation. See, when you clap for yourself, you don't desperately need somebody else to clap for you. This is important. It's ruining our relationship because we don't often marry because we want companionship. We sometimes marry because we want affirmation. So we assign to our spouse the job of clapping. And as long as they clap, we're good. But the spouse eventually gets tired of clapping into the life of someone who's leaking. If you've ever tried that, no matter how much you clap for them, they never hold on to your clapping. These are the people that keep asking you, do you love me? You asked me that yesterday. Yeah. Do you think I'm pretty? I told you Monday you're pretty. This is Tuesday. It leaked out already. Do you think I'm smart? Yes, I think you're smart. And then, oh no, I feel dumb. The reason it's leaking is because you are pouring into them things that they don't agree with. I'm not just talking about so much just believing in oneself. I'm not even talking about believing in God. I'm talking about allowing positivity to be internalized when it is due. When it is really due. I mean, when you've really done the work and you've done a good job, to take a moment, and I have to work on this in my own life, to take a moment to take in good moments. Sometimes I'm so busy going on to the next thing that I don't take time to just selah. The word selah in Psalms is a musical term that means to pause and just breathe in and just take that in and really allow that to soak into you what you've been able to accomplish. Am I talking good this morning? If you don't internalize it, don't assign me the job of telling you what you ought to be telling yourself. I'm not talking about pumping yourself up when it's not good. I'm not talking about lying to yourself when it's not good. I'm talking about applauding yourself when it is good. Clap for yourself. God shows us how to do this in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God stepped out on nothing and said, let there be something and let there be light. And there was light, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And guess what? No angels, no choir, no spouse, no friends, no person came along. Nobody started dancing. No praise team came along. And so God clapped for himself. He said, and it was good. And it was good. It doesn't have to be finished to be good. Some of you wait too late to clap. You're not going to clap till it's finished, but you got to clap behind every accomplishment and celebrate every step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in the way. And every time you take a step, you need to clap for that step, because at least I'm further than where I was. I may not be where I'm going, but I'm further than where I was. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And so you need to praise God for baby steps. Praise God for progress. Praise God for improvement. Celebrate within yourself and not be afraid to look yourself in the mirror and say, you did that well. You did that real well. You'll never be able to determine who you need in your life until you fill your own void. You'll choose somebody out of your pain, and then when you get well, you don't want them. On the other extreme, but equally as dangerous, but the antithesis of inferiority, is the assumption that what God has given to you requires nothing of you. You don't put anything into it. You just received it. You got it. You think it ought to be there. Anything you add to your life requires your attention. If you have a goldfish, you have to feed it. If you get a cute little puppy, you got to walk it. If you buy a car, you're going to need oil. If you buy a car, you're going to need gas. Anything you add to your life is going to require more of you. Stop adding more than you're willing to maintain. Say this word with me. No.
Some of you have said yes so much because you assume that you are collecting whatnots to keep on a shelf. But in reality, you keep saying yes and not really taking care of what you already got. You keep adding more and more and more and more to your life. And then somewhere on some therapist's couch, you say, I'm overwhelmed and I'm nervous and I got anxiety. And I guess you do. To him whom much is given, much is required. This grandiose mentality that you have has led you to a place of utter frustration. You underestimate what greatness costs. This is a dangerous thing. You don't seek to keep up, advance your skills, study, or work out. You don't seek to maintain the relationship, keep it spicy and interesting. You think I got that on lock. You do not have that on lock. You never. You never have it on lock. You don't have your husband on lock. You don't have your wife on lock. You don't have your career on lock. You don't have your child on lock. You don't have your mama on lock. You don't ever have anything on lock. That's why you gotta celebrate people while you have them. You have to love them while you got them. You gotta pour into them while they're there. You don't have it on lock. Somebody is after your job right now. Somebody's after your spouse right now. Somebody's after your house right now. Somebody's after your position right now. Never fall into complacency and think that you are so wonderful that your just being there is all that's required. No, 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 no. Complacency will not do it. You have got to put some grind in it, some sweat into it, some work into it. That's why you don't need too many it's. Because every it you take on is going to take something from you. It's going to give something to you, but it's going to take something from you. And there may not be enough of you to handle all the places you said yes to. And you've got to be able to evaluate. Am I a pint-sized container with a gallon-sized appetite?